Well, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord again tonight? Thank you, Joe, for those kind words. I love Dr. Hopkins and Suzanne. I told Suzanne, I said, Joe outpunted his coverage when he found you. But I love this couple. They are such dear friends to Anita and me. I remember vividly that day that we had that dedication service for Joseph. And Joseph, as a matter of fact, through the years, I guess one of the great joys of my ministry has been getting close to staff and their families. That's special to me. And I remember when Joseph was born, and Joseph and Vance are just bright kids. Both of them are. And I remember when Joseph was 1 year old, he came and he would climb up in my lap in my study. Suzanne was always around the church doing something in the music department. Joe was down at Converse. And Joseph would always come and he would climb in my lap quite often. And there was my computer in front of me. And one day I said, 1 year old, I said, Joseph hit an A. And I thought, well, he got lucky. I said, Joseph hit a B. I said, whoa. C, 1 year old. And he went through the alphabet on that computer. And those two kids are just so special to Anita and me. I remember that dedication service there in the hospital. And then when Vance came along, Joe and I were in a hot dog shop. You remember that? We were always looking for these out in the whole places to have lunch. And we were sitting for lunch in a hot dog shop called Sonny and Boots. I'll never forget that place. And the phone call came that Vance was born. You remember that? I know you remember that day. But I love this family and their children. They're such special, special people to us. It was a joy to serve with them for those years there at Northbrook. And I'm so blessed to be able to be with you this week. Jim, thank you for inviting me to come and fill your pulpit. I know that I protected and guarded my pulpit. I believe the preaching of the Word of God is the most important thing that we do in any church. I don't believe there's anything that will take the place of the preaching of the Word of God. Nothing, nothing. And I guarded my pulpit, and I know you do. And I want to thank you for allowing me to fill this place this week. And I count it a great honor to be with you. Well, open your Bibles with me tonight to the book of 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings chapter number 6, we're going to read 7 verses. And tonight I want to share with you this message. Who will bring a beam? B-E-A-M. Who will bring a beam? There are three words that I want you to jot down. Follow with me through the text as we lift out. First of all, we're going to find the word beam in this text. And second, we're going to find a blade, a cutting edge in this text. And thirdly, we're going to talk about a building in this text. And in that text, I want you to note with me that in this Old Testament story of the lost axe head, I believe is a picture of a New Testament church and the building of a New Testament church. Now, here's where I'm going with this message tonight, church. I believe that God has called us to be in the building business. I believe that you're going to even either serve on the building committee or the wrecking committee. And I chose a long time ago to be on the building committee, amen? And I trust that we will understand that God has called us, commissioned us to be about the building of His church. Now, God builds the church, but He uses people like us. And so let's stand together as we read the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 1. And I left my reading classes at home, so if I butcher a text, just forgive me. But here we go in verse 1. And let's do responsive reading. I'm going to read verse 2 and you're going to read I'm going to read verse 1. And y'all are going to read verse 2 and I'll do verse 3. Okay, can we do that?
We don't know which verses they are.
Okay. When I stop, okay, well, let me just read it then. That will work. There's no telling how long y'all would read, so y'all might take all my preaching time. Verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam. There's that word we're going to look at, a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees, and the old King James uses the word beam there again. If you're reading, I'm reading from the new King James, the old King James uses the word beam there again. In verse 5, but as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up from for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Tonight, as we open the Word of God for these moments together, I want to talk to you around the subject, who will bring a beam? Our text tonight evolves around the old prophet Elisha. Elisha was referred to as the man of God. You remember the story of Elijah and Elisha. One day they were down by the Jordan River, and God decided to take Elijah to heaven, and the chariot came and took him to heaven alive. And the Bible says that the mantle of Elijah fell on this young preacher, Elisha. And from the ministry of Elisha, there was a great movement began in Israel. As a matter of fact, there were young prophets that surrendered to the ministry, and they came and sat at the foot of this young preacher, Elisha. He was the most popular preacher in the land. And as a result of that, people from all areas and walks of life were surrendering to God and coming and sitting at the feet of this young preacher, Elisha. As a matter of fact, there were so many that were coming, they ran out of dorm space. And there was just not enough room for the preachers that were coming. And so they decided, one of them did, said, well, why don't we build a dorm? And so they decided that was a good idea. They took the idea to Elisha, and he said, go for it, guys, go, do it. And so they went down to the Jordan River and began to cut trees. And the plan was for every ministry student, every student to bring a beam, and they were going to put those beams together in place and build a dormitory. Well, there was one guy had probably never cut a tree in his life, and he borrowed an axe, and he went down there and started chopping a tree, and the axe head flew into the water. Now, I grew up on a small farm in Easley, South Carolina. I was the youngest of 8 children. I can't imagine what my parents went through, can you? But I was the youngest of 8. I think this happened. How many of you have ever cut a tree down with an axe? Well, I think what happened is he was swinging that axe and cutting that tree. If you hit that handle against that tree, you know what happens? That handle breaks, and I think that's what happened. Regardless what happened, the Bible says that the axe head flew out into the water. And so he was not going to be able to bring his beam, so he went to Elisha, and he said, the axe head flew into the water. And Elisha said, well, where is it? And so he took a stick, threw it out there in the water, and as he did that, the axe head floated to the top of the water. Now, folks, that defies the law of gravity. I'm telling you, iron does not float. You go down here to Alabama, they'll tell you in the physics department that iron doesn't float. You go over here to Samford University where some of these guys work, they'll tell you iron doesn't float. You go down here to Auburn, there's no telling what they may tell you down there, but I'm just kidding, Auburn fans. I'm just kidding. As a matter of fact, I'm a big old Tiger fan at Clemson, and we open up with Auburn next year, so I better be careful. But I know there's a good rivalry. I use that about South Carolina when I'm preaching in South Carolina. But iron doesn't float. And the Bible says that that Elisha threw that stick in, and God calls the iron to float, and then he said, there it is. Reach out and take it. And he reached out and took that iron and was able to continue his ministry. Now, here's the thing I want to talk to you about tonight. Three things. You've written them down. First of all, note with me the beam. In verse number 2, we discover that they were going down there to gather beams. Listen again, let me remind you. Here is an Old Testament picture of building a New Testament church. There are principles here that we can apply to building this church and growing this church and reaching a community for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins with the beam. I want you to see that every man was to bring a beam. You say, well, preacher, how does that apply to the church? Here's the thing. The church work is not a one-man operation. I don't care how gifted your staff is. I don't care how eloquent your preacher is. I don't care what kind of people you have leading you. You'll never reach a community through them alone. The church is a community affair. It is not a one-man operation. And the Bible says that God said to Elisha, you go down there and every one of you bring a beam. And as they brought those beams and they started putting it together, God blessed their effort. As we go collectively out to the highways and hedges, we are to compel people to come to the house of God. And I'm telling you, you're going to either be on a building committee in a church or the wrecking committee. Folks, there's no room for wrecking committees. We need to be on the building committee together to bring our beams to the house of God. And these beams were to be put together. The reason so many churches are weak and lethargic tonight is because there are beams that are missing and out of place. Now, follow the analogy here. Everybody was bringing that beam, and they were putting them together. I remember when I was pastoring the Homeland Park Baptist Church, my first full-time church. I referenced that yesterday in my ministry, in my message. I remember that one day I went upstairs on the second floor, and on that floor, I started down, and I looked down the hallways. I was going down the steps, and the flooring went just like this till you get there. And then there was a big sway in the floor. I thought, my, that floor is about to cave in. So I went to get the chairman of the deacons. I said, hey, do you know that there's a big old slope in the floor up there? He said, oh, yeah, Pastor, let me tell you that story. He said, when we were young and the church was growing and blowing and going, he said, We needed some bigger classrooms, and we were going to take a wall out down here in the bottom, and we were going to create a bigger unit. And when we cut one of those beams, it was a weight-bearing beam, and as a result, when we took that beam out, the floor sunk, and we realized what we had done. And we put that beam back in. We strengthened it with joists. He said, preacher, it's okay, but for years our building has had that slope in it. Now, here's the application. Folks, when the beam is missing, the body changes shape. I believe tonight there are too many beams that are missing from the house of God. You say, well, what are they? Well, what about the soul-winning beam? I remember a time in church life earlier in my ministry that people would go out and win someone to faith in Christ, and they would walk down the aisle with them on a Sunday morning, arm in arm, someone that they personally had won to faith in Christ, and they would come and bring them, and the person would come and join the church, and they'd been saved that week. I'm telling you, the Bible says in Proverbs 11, he that winneth souls is wise. God wants us to share our faith and bring others to the house of God. But in many places, the soul winning beam is absent. And folks, when people are not winning souls, you know what happens to the building? It gets weakened. And God has called us to bring our beams to the house of God. I believe there are many beams. I think there's a behavioral beam. You know, early in my ministry, Brother Jim, I never dreamed that we would see some of the things that we have to stand against in church tonight happening. I mean, folks, our world is crazy. That which is wrong, the world calls right, and that which is right, the world calls wrong. But that doesn't change the mission that we have one iota, regardless what the world does. We are to follow the Word of God. And if the Bible says the issue is sin, you know what? It's sin. It's not going to change in this generation or the generation to come. But there's so many people whose behavior is questionable in the house of God. I had a guy one day that said to me, "Preacher, you know what I miss most after I got saved?" I said, "No, Lewis, what?" He said, "Cussing." I thought I'd heard it all. And he said, "I miss cussing." I said, "Cussing? Why do you miss cussing?" He said, "So many people need it." He was serious. But you know what happened just 2 years ago, just a few miles from where I was pastoring? There was a young pastor came to a church, a rather large church, and the church had to ask him for his resignation because he was in this mindset of trying to follow a guy that believed it was okay to curse in the pulpit, and he used salty language, and they had to ask him to resign because of the salty language he was using from the pulpit. I never dreamed we'd reach that level in Baptist life in my ministry. But I'm telling you tonight, there's behaviors that we have to deal with today in this culture that I never dreamed we would have to deal with. But here's the thing. For the child of God, we're to bring that moral life and live it for Jesus. But not only the behavioral beam and the soul-winning beam. What about the outreach beam? Do you realize tonight that there are 8,000 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention that will not baptize one person this year? And then we wonder, why are our churches struggling? Folks, God said, bring the beam. Bring the beam. And when we do not bring our talents and gifts and our lives to the Lord and serve Him through the church becomes weak. These beams were to be prepared and brought to the house of God. Well, I want you to notice with me, not only was there a beam that the author describes here in this text, but then secondly, I want you to notice the blade. So they decided, we're going to go down there to the Jordan River, and we're going to cut down trees, and we're going to make beams, and we're going to bring them, and we're going to put them together, and we're going to build this building. Well, the blade was necessary. And this guy went down there to cut that tree, and his axe head flew off into the water, and he was not able to do it. I believe the axe head is symbolic of the power of God. The cutting edge is symbolic of the power of God. O.S. Hawkins, in his book, Shields of Brass, quotes Ron Don. Ron Don's in heaven tonight. Ron was a great preacher, great writer. He said toward the end of his ministry, he said there are two words that describe the church in this age. First, he said there is the word influence, and the other is power. And he's likened that unto the early church. He said when Peter was imprisoned, he was in prison. They didn't have enough influence to get him out, but they had a prayer meeting at the house of God. And you know what happened? They began to pray. And as the church began to pray, the doors of the cells opened, and Peter was freed from prison. Ron said that the church had the power of God on them, whereas they prayed, there were miracles that followed their prayer life. But today, we have enough influence that we can help elect political candidates, but we don't have enough power to spare us from scandal. There's such a need tonight at this church, in every church across our land, for the power of God. Power. When the cutting edge is missing, I'm telling you, nothing will happen eternally in the house of God. When the cutting edge is missing in your life, you'll become lethargic and incapable of doing the will and the work of God. So we notice here that they were going to bring a blade, but they were absent the cutting edge. I remember years ago, I was pastoring in Greer, South Carolina. And Greer is it's a relatively large city, nowhere near Birmingham. It's outside of Greenville. And I had not been there very long. And the mayor of Greer decided that he was going to open the streets of Greer up every Saturday night and invite alcoholic vendors to come in and set up their booths, their alcohol booths, and he was going to have a band in, and he was going to have a shindig every Saturday night on Main Street Greer, close off the roads, and his dad was a member, a deacon actually, of the church I pastor. Well, the mayor was very liberal and very lost. You can't expect lost people to behave like Christian people. So what is the church to do when the two collide? Now again, his dad was one of my deacons, but that didn't matter to me. I tell you, if it's wrong, it's wrong. I don't care whether he's the president. So a group of preachers got together and went to the mayor's office and said, we don't think this is a good idea. We don't think it's going to help the morality of Greer. We think it's bad. And so he politely told us he didn't care what we thought. And so they had the first reading and the second reading, and so we had a preacher's meeting, and we decided to keep the preachers away from the third reading, which was going to finalize the change, he decided that he would move the meeting to Wednesday night while we were in church. Well, boy, that was a bad decision. And so all the preachers in Greer got together, and we decided to have church at City Hall that night. Well, an hour before the meeting happened, the fire marshal closed the door. And then all the other churches by the hundreds came and gathered, and they were three and four deep around City Hall. And while they were trying to have the third reading, the church was outside singing Victory in Jesus, Amazing Grace, We Shall Overcome. And it was like a worship service. And so those city councilmen decided that was not a good idea. And they voted down the referendum. Here's what I'm saying. I don't think we ought to be obnoxious. Amen. I don't think we ought to be rude and mean. But I believe we ought to always stand for the principles of the Word of God. We should not stand for the things of the Lord and the spirit of the devil. But we should always stand for the things of the Lord. And so we see here that there was a blade missing. And without the power of God, they could not build their building. Listen, church. We're desperate tonight for the power of God. We really are. And I'm not just talking to First Baptist Birmingham. I share this in every church I preach in. We're desperate for the power of God again. You say, well, preacher, I'm missing that power. I've lost my cutting edge. How do I reclaim it? What should I do? Well, Elisha gives us here a model, a formula to reclaim the power of God. Look there with me in verse number 5. The Bible says in verse number 5 that we are to admit, first of all, that it's lost. It says there, but as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." The power of God is not ours. I don't care how talented or educated, I don't care how fluent, I don't care how many people we know, that will not suffice for the power of God. And the power of God was missing from this boy's life. His axe head was gone. And the first thing he had to do to reclaim that axe head was first to admit that it was missing. Now, you're here tonight and you say, well, preacher, I'm there. I don't have the power with God I once had. Well, the second part of the formula is, if you're going to reclaim the power of God in your life, admit it, and then go back to where you lost it. It would have been foolish for that guy to take Elisha downstream to tell him that his axe head, he said, "Where did you lose it?" And he pointed to the very spot that the axe head fell into the water. Now, here's the thing, church. I don't know where you lost your cutting edge, your power with God, but you know. It may have been when you had that adulterous affair. It may have been when you had that flirtatious attitude. It may have been when you said an unkind word to a Christian friend. It may have been, and you go there. I don't know where you lost your power with God. But I'm telling you, there's not a person that I know that has lost the power of God in their life that cannot remember and go back to the very time that they lost it. And the Bible says there in verse number 6 that he went to where he lost it. You will never reclaim your cutting edge until you go back to where you lost it. And then thirdly, notice with me in verse number 6 and following, he had to get help. He couldn't reclaim it alone. And so he goes to Elisha, and he says, "Master, it was borrowed." Here's the thing. You may be in some situations and circumstances that you need help with. Go to someone that you trust. Go to your pastor. Go to your staff member. Go to your Sunday school teacher. But go to someone that can help you with the problem that you're facing. Notice that he had to admit that it was lost, go to where he lost it, and then he appealed to Elisha for help. And then finally, in verse number 7, Elisha said, "There it is. All you've got to do is reach out and take it." And that old boy that day, we don't know what his name was, but he reached out into the water. He took that cutting edge, and he went back to work. You must go to where it was lost. Get help if necessary. But then by faith, reach out and take it. Some years ago, I read a story about a family that every summer, this couple had a boy and a girl, and they would take their son and their daughter to their grandparents' farm. They would get out of school in summertime, and they would make that trip to their grandparents' farm, and when they would get there, they would kick their shoes off. Guys, y'all remember that? We'd kick our shoes off in the summer and go barefooted part of the summer or all summer, and they would get to grandmom's, and the first thing, they would kick their shoes off. And they love going to grandmama's and granddaddy's house for those couple of weeks in the summer. The first day they were there, there was boy and girl. One was named Billy. One was named Sally. And Billy got out of the car, kicked his shoes off, went out by the pond, grabbed some rocks, and started skipping rocks across the water. You ever done that? Just those things. Well, Grandmom had a pet duck that swam in that pond, and he kept getting closer. I said Billy, really the boy's name was Johnny. It really was Johnny. And he skipped that rock, and old Johnny would, and he kept getting close. And one, he turned one loose, and it skipped a couple of times, and it hit that duck right in the side of the head, and that old duck fell over dead as a duck. It was... He ran around the pond, pulled that duck out of the water, went down in the edge of the woods, dug a shallow grave, and was burying Grandmother's pet duck. Sally came to get Johnny for supper, and she said, Johnny, Grandmama's going to kill you. And so Johnny begged Sally not to tell Grandmom that he had killed her pet duck. So at the supper table that night, Grandmom said to Sally, Sally, I want you to help me with the dishes after we get through eating. Well, Grandmama, I'd love to help you, but Johnny begged me this afternoon to let him help you. Didn't you, Johnny? No, Johnny bowed his head and went to help Grandmom wash the dishes. Next morning, Sally, I want you to go feed the chickens this morning. Well, Grandmama, I love those chickens. You know how I love them. But Johnny begged me to let him do that for me. Didn't you, Johnny? And so all of a sudden, Johnny was a slave to his sister. And this happened all weekend and Monday and Tuesday. And Wednesday, Johnny came in the door and went and buried his head in his grandmother's chest and said, Grandmama, I want to confess something. When we got here Friday, I killed your duck. I didn't mean to. I was skimming rocks, and I hit your duck, and I killed it and buried it. And she said, well, I know you did. I was standing at the kitchen window looking out the window, and I saw the whole thing. And through the tears, Johnny looked up at his grandmother and said, Mama, Grandmama, you knew it all along, and you let Sally treat me this way all week. She said, Johnny, I knew you did it. I just wanted you to come and tell me. God knows everything in your life and mine. There's nothing that catches him by surprise. But we must come and confess it before we have victory over it. There's the beam, the blade, and then finally, I want you to note with me, the building. These young men saw a need. They believed that they could build that building. They believed that together, cooperatively, they could build that dormitory. I'm reminded that Jabez prayed for God to expand his territory. It pleases God for churches to have visions larger than they currently have. Amen? It pleases God that we ask him to expand our territory and our vision for what we can do for the Lord. I want you to notice in closing, regarding this building, to build this building, it took a vision. These guys saw the need, and they realized that they could do it together, not individually, but together they could build this building. Now, remember, church building, the building of a church is not a one-man operation. But together, church, do you understand? Together, we can go into the highways and the hedges of Birmingham, Alabama, and we can make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ in building his church in this city. But it requires a vision. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people will perish. But secondly, not only did it require a vision, it required a voice. These guys were just students. But together they had a voice. I'm telling you, leadership matters. I believe these voices represent the lay leadership of the church. Every decision does not come from staff. I believe that the staff is called here and placed here by God to lead a church. Amen? I'm telling you, a church will never overcome lack of leadership from the pastor. But that's not the only area of leadership. Notice here in this text that these guys had a vision, they had an idea, and they went to the pastor, Elisha, and they said, "We can do this." And he said, "Go to it, guys, go get it done." I believe that's the marching order of every good pastor. Hey, go do it for Jesus. There was a vision that had some voices behind it. But thirdly, it took volunteers. And these guys had to commit to go do the work. But when they started working and cutting those trees down, it wasn't long till that building was erected. In the early 20th century, there was a missionary called out of the state of Pennsylvania to go to the mission field in Africa. True story. And the old missionary answered that call as a young man. And he went to Africa and he gave his life to planting churches and winning souls in Africa. Stayed there for 50 years. He left a church that was running over 1,400. And it came time to come home from the mission field. And he wrote one of his buddies back when he was a teenager. And he said, "I'm coming home and I'm coming by ship. Would you meet me at the docks when I come in?" He said, "I'll meet you." Wrote him back, told him he'd be there. And sure enough, the day the missionary was to arrive back in the United States, the old boy was down there at the docks to meet him. They met and embraced and fellowshipped and went to the car. And the friend said to the missionary, "What do you want to do?" It was Wednesday. "What do you want to do?" He said, "I'd like to go to church tonight. I want to see if there's any of our old friends still there that I remember." And as they were driving up toward the church, the friend of the missionary says, "Well, I must warn you, and things are not as you remember them." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, when you left 50 years ago, our church was running 1,400 in Sunday school. Last Sunday, we had 80. And there was a tear that welled in the old missionary's eyes and started trickling down his cheeks. And he said, "What happened? What happened?" And the friend of the missionary says, "Well, there's a sign up here near the church that will describe it far better than I can." And as they rounded the bend there at the church, there was a flashing sign that read, "Children at play. Children at play." I wonder how serious we take in this culture and generation the building of God's church. We can either be children at play on the wrecking committee, or we can decide to get on the building committee and go give our talents and energies and abilities to the Lord to be used in a community that so desperately need Christ and the power of God. Let's stand together. I wonder who would come tonight and just kneel around the altar. As Brother Jim says, if God leads you to do it, please come. If he doesn't lead you to do it, then don't come. But I wonder how many would come tonight and just kneel around the altar and say, "God, I want to be in that building process. I want to be on the building committee. And God, tonight I want to dedicate again afresh and anew my energies and abilities and gifts and talents to be used of you to reach this city for the Lord Jesus." I wonder if you'd come tonight and Say, I want to be on that committee. Some of you may need to come tonight and say to the Lord, Lord, I've lost my cutting edge. There was a time that I was faithfully on the firing line doing service for God, but somewhere along the way, the devil sidetracked us. And you need to come tonight and cry out to God afresh and say, God, I desire your power again on my life. I'm telling you, you'll never reclaim it until you go back to where you lost it. You remember what got you sidetracked. And I want you to come tonight and say, God, I want to reclaim your power. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then thirdly, you may be here tonight and you need to come and pray for someone to be saved that you know. We have not because we ask not. You need to come and stand in the gap for a friend or a neighbor or a member of your family or work acquaintance. Come and stand in the gap. Call their name out to God in prayer. And then you may be here tonight and you're not saved. You're lost. Come, the pastor will tell you how to be saved. But God's Spirit speaking to your heart. Who will bring the beam? Brother Joe, come and lead us. Brother Jim, come and greet the people as they come to meet you. And all over the building, would you come tonight and do business with God? Right now, would you come? I want to bring my life, and I want God's power to fall on me again. Would you come?
Open our eyes, Lord.